bliss so I can breathe again. Sorry, you can't. We can look at that portion of Matthew 18 that Vanessa read for us. So let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you will speak to us now through your scriptures, that you will apply this part of your word to our hearts, that you'll grant to each one of us here today your perfect peace. And we pray, Lord, that as we go forth into the world for the rest of this week, that we will be able to show the amazing grace of you, our God, to others. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage deals with, among other things, the matter of forgiving others. And that's always very difficult. And it always raises lots of questions in our minds. Not the least of those questions is, how sorry should somebody be before I forgive them? What if they're not sorry at all? Am I still supposed to forgive them? And then we can ask questions like, well, what about the really big things? You know, it's okay to say no trouble at all if somebody bumped you as they walk past. But what if they've committed some crime against you? And then we also have thoughts running through our minds. Well, won't people just take it for granted if I'm very forgiving? Won't they just start treating me like a doormat to walk all over, and they'll do all sorts of things, say sorry and know that I'll forgive them, and well, no telling what's going to happen. And then we'll also have questions like, well, isn't it actually good for people sometimes to have to experience the consequences of bad behaviour? And if I'm too ready to forgive, then I will rob them of that blessed experience of learning the consequences. Now, of course, we realise that with many of those sort of questions, we're often being a little self-serving. We're wanting to have our little bit of vengeance. But there are also lots of important matters of wisdom associated with those sort of questions as well. And of course, when we think about forgiving others, we always do need to remember that it's part of a whole life, where we're not just being merciful, we're also being just and loving and gracious and encouraging and all those other things. And often we need to have a wise balance in what we say and do. But clearly, those sort of questions were running through the Apostle Peter's mind when he asked that question that we have at the very beginning of this reading. Peter came to Jesus, it says, and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? It's a good question, because I think we've all been in that situation where we've been asked to forgive on a number of occasions for exactly the same thing, and sometimes without any abatement of the severity of it. And we start to wonder, is there a point where I say no more? So Peter put a number to it and suggested, how about seven? And our Lord Jesus, in his response, essentially says, well, how about you make it unlimited? Because his response of not seven but 77 times sort of takes it out to the ridiculous if you start counting. I imagine if somebody had sinned against you four times and you said, you've got 73 to go. And our Lord wanted us to laugh at that prospect. Because what he's actually encouraging, and the rest of the passage reinforces that, is a mindset of mercy. Because the parable that follows is one about what the kingdom of God is like. And the kingdom of God is all about God's mercy. It's about our gracious and glorious God reaching down to us in our sinful, lost condition. And before anything else, forgiving us and embracing us with his love and transforming our lives. And so the Lord is telling us here, mercy is what his ministry was all about. Mercy is what the kingdom of God is all about. And as we would be followers of our Lord Jesus, we are to have that mindset of mercy. Hence this parable that he tells, which is, I guess, one of the easier ones of Jesus. It's pretty clear what the message is all about. We have the king settling accounts, fellow coming to him with an enormous debt, asking for patience and time to be able to repay, and the king forgiving him the whole debt. And then that hapless fellow going and finding somebody else who owed him a pittance, starting to strangle him and insisting that he repay, having him thrown into prison, and then the king reacting. It's very clear that the Lord wants us, having been forgiven our sins, to be showing forgiveness to others. But there are a few principles that we need to draw out of this passage that are very helpful to us as we try and get our head into that space of a mindset of mercy. I think the first and most obvious one of them is that we have an enormous debt before God from our sin. The very description that we've got of the debt that's described here in the parable is one of an amazing debt. In case you didn't pick it up, it's probably the annual gross domestic product of a small nation. And this guy's coming before the king and he owes that much. And, well, it's an indication of it being hopeless. And our sinfulness against God puts us in a hopeless position. We need to only go through the Ten Commandments, to only reflect on what it is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, to love our neighbours as ourselves, and weigh that up against our performance, and we realise there's just failure upon failure. And if we were to answer to those things, then our indebtedness would be overwhelming. As the psalmist said, if you should mark our sins, Lord, who could stand? And it's important that we remember the greatness of our sin against God. It's important that we realise that we have no hope whatsoever of sorting that out ourselves. And we also need to recognise, as the parable tells us, as that fellow came before the king and couldn't repay, well, there were great consequences, horrible consequences for him and his loved ones. It's worth reflecting from time to time of the terrible imposition our own personal sin has on our loved ones. And all we can do is what this fellow does in the parable. Turn to our Lord, bow before him, and place ourselves in his hands. You can see that the servant's response was, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Well, he was being a bit fanciful in that line of thought. The debt was far too great to be paying back. But nonetheless, what he was doing is saying, "I'm in your hands. If you're patient, I've got some hope. And of course, as we come before the Lord with our extraordinary burden of sin, and as we would come to him and ask him to be merciful, what we're doing is saying, Lord, I'm placing myself entirely in your hands. I'm not bringing any merit of my own. I have nothing to offer. I can only rely on your goodness. And of course, as we do that and come before our Lord and seek that sort of mercy, his forgiveness is overwhelming. And we need to remember that as our Lord forgives us, it's not a whim on his behalf. Now in the parable it says that the king had compassion on the man. And certainly the Lord has great compassion on us. He has great love for us. But it's not quite as simple as the Lord saying, well, let's just let bygones be bygones. Let's forget about all that you've done. Let's forget about all your failures. What our Lord says to us is, yes, you have this enormous debt of sin. I will absorb it. And of course, that's precisely what God the Son, our precious Saviour Jesus Christ, did as he came to this world and lived and died, and on the cross absorbed the punishment for our sin so that there would be none for us. And that even comes out in this parable when you think about it. If the king's saying, I forgive that debt, well, who's going to pay it? It's a very real thing. Well, the king does. But our Lord Jesus offering himself on the cross in our place to deal with that debt of sin that we have is an amazing act of compassion and love. But it's one that's so total that there is complete forgiveness for us. Now again, in the parable, it says that the servant's master took pity on him, that's verse 27, cancelled the debt and let him go. It wasn't a question of, well, let's sit down and let's negotiate terms. Let's see how we can sort this out. It was just one of complete forgiveness. And that's precisely what we get when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ and trust our lives to him. We have complete and utter and overwhelming forgiveness. And we're set free. No more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's a matter of the greatest importance for all of us to reflect on that often. In fact, that's what we do when we confess our sin to God. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge that our one hope is Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the knowledge that he has dealt with it. That's why it can be important for us from time to time to not only confess our sins of today, you know, that can take long enough, but from time to time reflect over our lives and the many rebellious ways we have had before our God. And acknowledge, yeah, that there has been some bad stuff there. But then to look to our Lord and say how great you are, that you have forgiven all of that, that Christ has received the punishment for all of that, and I'm set free. As we would then ask, how am I supposed to live in the light of that? Well, pretty clearly, we're to live in the light of that by being very thankful to our God, by rejoicing in the knowledge that all is forgiven, by not carrying around a burden of guilt and fear, but loving our God as he has first loved us. And perhaps very importantly, whilst we don't carry around a burden of guilt for all of our sinfulness, we shouldn't forget it either. We have a great example of that in the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I mean, no one knew as clearly how wonderfully he was forgiven as Paul did. But you find in his letters that quite often he will reflect, you know, I once was, and he talks about his persecution of the church. We look at the book of Acts, and on a number of occasions the apostle, as he was making a speech before any group, would talk about how he had persecuted the church, his sinful life, his self-righteousness, and so on. We don't forget it, but we remember it in such a way that it leads us to great praise and adoration of our God. Whilst we deserve utter condemnation for all eternity, he has forgiven us. And as forgiven people, we are to respond to him by showing mercy to those around about us. It's an obvious, a very clear, and we could almost say a natural consequence of it. But of course, in this parable, we see something else happening altogether. The parable tells us the fellow had an enormous debt forgiven, and he goes out and starts demanding that somebody repay him a small amount. Can then raise in our minds that maybe what the Bible's teaching is that we only get forgiven on the foundation of how well we can forgive. And you can almost get that impression from even something like the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But rather, we need to recognise that when we come to genuine trust in our Lord Jesus, and we know that there is glorious forgiveness, we set out on a path where mercy becomes something that's increasingly evident in our lives. It will be a struggle, and I'm sure all of us struggle or have struggled with showing mercy to somebody. But when we think about fellow that's described in this parable, you'll see that even though he was forgiven so much, he immediately reverted to his old mentality, which was one of, I guess, a sense of privilege, entitlement, an attitude of, I deserve whatever I can get. One that was bereft of thanksgiving and gratitude. And essentially what he does here, instead of entering into the realm of the kingdom, instead of adopting this whole atmosphere of mercy which is in the kingdom of God, he kept himself out of that. Instead of submitting to the glorious and merciful God and saying, I am yours, I'm in your hands, I will follow your ways, he used the mercy of the king as a way of thinking, I got away with that, and now back to the old lifestyle. What our Lord is emphasising to us here is that when we come to faith in our Lord Jesus, when we have the mercy of God poured out on us, we move out of the sphere, if you like, of this world where everything is all about my gain, my vengeance, my getting my share, and so on, into the realm, the sphere of the kingdom of God, where all is about mercy and grace and compassion and love. See, this fellow, yeah, he took the mercy for granted, essentially rejected it, And if we can put it into a spiritual sphere, he was like somebody who would say, yeah, great, Jesus forgives, wonderful. Now let's forget about this cross and Jesus and sin and all that sort of stuff, and let's just get on with life. And our Lord is saying to us, well, as you receive my mercy, know that you have been shifted out of this world into the kingdom of God. Live as a member of the kingdom of God. We will struggle. We will fall very often. But our foundational attitude needs to be one of saying, I have been shown mercy, and I will show mercy to others. As we grow in that, as we're formed by that mercy in our lives, there will be all sorts of difficulties. And some of those things I mentioned at the very start, the sort of questions we keep having in our minds, and probably only time will help us to answer most of them. Time of experience of the mercy of God, time of showing mercy to others. But there are a number of things that we need to keep on reflecting on so that we might be able to show the sort of mercy that is appropriate. First thing is, we need to constantly remember the cost of our salvation. It wasn't without purpose that Jesus mentioned, 10,000 bags of gold in this translation that comes out. He wants us to know that for even one of us to be saved, there was an enormous cost to Jesus. We need to reflect on the cross of our Lord Jesus and the sufferings, but we need to remember that we shouldn't just focus on the physical sufferings of Jesus, because in many ways they were simply the outward evidence of a far greater spiritual suffering of Jesus in his relationship before his Father. As the Father poured out his wrath for our sin upon Jesus. So in that sense, you know, however vividly we might be able to depict and understand the physical sufferings of Jesus, we're just getting a tiny drop of the reality of the suffering he endured. And we get the clearest depiction of that when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he experienced that utter rejection from his Father, so that we might be forgiven. So we need to remember the cost of our being forgiven and saved. We also need to reflect often on that very fact that we have been moved out of the sphere of this world into the kingdom of God. Our whole view on life is to change. We don't belong to the attitudes of our age. We're a people of mercy. And to be able to do that, it's good for us to reflect on how incredibly secure we are in Christ. As somebody who has had all of their sin forgiven, who is at peace with God, who will never be condemned, who has a place in the heavenly realms, we can, without any fear, say to somebody who's wronged us, I forgive you. We're not under threat when we do that. In fact, as we remember who we are in Christ, we're never under threat. We have perfect security forever. And similarly, we need to reflect on the fact that, well, who am I to be doing anything else but forgive when I've been shown such amazing grace. Often in our age, we're hearing of people standing on their rights, and we're often tempted to say, well, you know, I have a right to whatever. We need to remember, I have a right to be in that situation of the guy there who was ordered to be sold into slavery, along with his family, to be rejected by God forever. That's what I have a right to. But God has given me amazing privileges, eternal privileges. It's only appropriate then that I shouldn't stand on rights, but stand on the security of Christ and show mercy. And I guess another thing we can reflect on is to ask ourselves, would we want to live in a world that is not filled with mercy? Imagine our world if there wasn't a concept of mercy. And bear in mind that that concept of mercy has essentially been introduced by Christ. Do we want to live in a world of chaos where everyone is demanding rights, demanding vengeance? And I guess in some of the trouble spots of the world, we get a glimpse of where that would lead. And as we would struggle to show forgiveness, we also need to just ask, what sort of conditions are we placing on people? Bear in mind, our Lord didn't place any conditions on us. He reached out to us. He came to us. He forgave us. All he wanted from us is that we trust him. But so often, we can find ourselves wanting people to be really sorry. I remember hearing about a church once where somebody had misbehaved in the life of the church. They had to shed tears before they would forgive them. So some of the people, I gather, became quite adept at drawing up some tears on appropriate occasions. But those sort of things are just silly. They're silly because we're demanding of other people what we probably can't produce ourselves. And often we find ourselves struggling with forgiving others because we want some sort of reparation. You know, they've wronged us, well, you know, I want something back. But that hasn't been how God has treated us. Now, as we think about all those sort of things, it doesn't answer all those questions raised at the start. Yeah, sometimes people will take advantage of us. Sometimes people do need to learn lessons. Sometimes there are enormous sins, and it's hard to be able to understand how forgiveness can be readily given. But the more we ponder the greatness of the mercy of our God, the more we live, the more we're able to grasp how we can show mercy just as it's been shown to us. We also need to remember that as a church, we are to be a merciful people. We think about our God. Perhaps the most amazing characteristic of our God is that he is merciful. Remember Moses up on the mountain? The rest of the people had made their golden calf and utterly disgraced themselves. And Moses on the mountain said to the Lord, I want to see your glory. And the Lord consented to that, and he had Moses hiding behind a rock in a sense and watching the Lord pass, and just saw the back of God, saw his glory. But as the Lord passed by, he said, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness to thousands, and forgiving transgression and sin. In that moment, as Moses was perceiving the glory of God, the one we worship, what is he like? Well, he's this amazingly compassionate and merciful one. And as his people, he's called us to reflect his greatness. It's a significant part of who we are as God's people, that we are a people of forgiveness and mercy, not harsh critics. And I think it's one of the saddest reflections on the church as we've existed, in my lifetime at least, that we keep on giving the world the impression that we're just harsh critics. We need to make it our ambition that we would let the world know that we are the people of God who are not harsh critics, but people of mercy. And that as we would gather together as God's people, that people who are racked with sin, burdened with all sorts of guilt, would know that they're very welcome. That they come amongst people who will show them mercy and direct them to a glorious God from whom they can find mercy forever. Some of you may have read the book What's So Amazing About Grace and had a horror story at the very beginning. It spoke of a lady who had been guilty of some terrible things, and somebody suggested to her that she go to church. And her response was, well, why would I go there? I already feel so bad about myself. We need to make it our ambition to give the opposite impression to that. We are the people who know a God who forgives debts beyond our comprehension. He calls us to a life under his grace, whereby being loved by him, we can love others. Being shown mercy by him, we can show mercy to others. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, as we reflect on these things, it's easy for us to, do the opposite of what you want us to do and start to feel guilty about all our failures. Whereas your message to us is that you're merciful. And so, Father, we pray that you would impress on each of us now just how wonderfully forgiven we are, how you have indeed taken our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, that there is no more condemnation for us. And Father, in the light of that, may we live appropriately. And as each of us probably have certain things in our lives where we could or could not show mercy, drive us in the path of mercy, Lord, that we might reflect something of you, our God, in our lives. And may we as a body of people, a congregation here in Clayfield, but also as a body of people, the PCQ, may we be a people of amazing mercy. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.